Once again, our devotional time. I take an article from a previous bulletin written by Pastor Gene Harmon, where he writes, "Our Lord Jesus adds to his church daily such as should be saved." That's in Acts 2, verse 47. So he asks this question, who is it that should be saved? The answer to that question has absolutely nothing to do with man's works or man's will, and every enlightened child of God will readily agree with this truth. We echo the words of Paul the Apostle where he says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he says, "dwelleth no good thing." Those who should be saved are God's elect. Those who were given to Jesus Christ by God the Father, as we read in John 6:37, those who are drawn to Christ by God the Father, as we read in John 6:44, those who are taught the truths of the gospel by God Himself in John 6:45. Those who were redeemed by the blood, the Red River. Oh, I love that. That was a good song. You sing that anytime you want, brother. Those who were redeemed by the blood of Christ, purchased with the precious blood of God, our Savior. And I say amen to those words. Before we turn to our text in Philippians, we're doing a series of studies and messages from Philippians. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke. And while you're turning to that, allow me to point out something for you. We point out in every message, God Almighty is sovereign in every point. That's all there is to it. For him to be called God, he must be sovereign over everything. All things are by his purpose, by his will, by his decree, and that's all there is to it. If you're worshiping any other god than that, you're worshiping a false god of your own imagination. Let me show you something here, folks. I didn't go to the scriptures and read what we were going to read in scripture this morning in our scripture reading. So as I was reading that scripture, it just jumped out at me. Oh, I wanted to stop and start preaching right then and there. But I, he says, the writer, a psalm of David, a man after God's own heart, a man who over and over and over saw God's works in his life. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I am a poor, needy sinner. Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to the weaknesses of the flesh. His faith was as any of God's elect would be, and he shared this truth as often as he could. He went about instructing these very things, for he knew firsthand the battle that we all must fight in this body of death. In Romans 7:24, he writes it this way, "O wretched man that I am, not that I was." And Paul knew he was a wretched man. He knew that the Lord saved him from what he was. He knew because he called all that stuff that he had done, that he thought he was doing for righteousness' sake, he called it all dung. Paul knew that the Lord had saved him from from what he was. But did he consider himself to be more righteous now than what he was before? Oh, I don't sin anymore. I don't do those things that I used to do. I'm a much better person than I was then. Is that what he said? No, no. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. My friends say, what happened to you, John? They say that because I don't hang out with them on Sunday on the motorcycles anymore. I got better things to do now. I like to go and hang out with my Lord. I like to be in His Word. But I'm the first one to tell them that I'm not really changed. The only difference between me now and me then was I hate what I was then. And I still hate what I am now, but I have a Savior who has covered it for me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, just as Paul was on that road to Damascus with letters in his hand to persecute Christians, to put them to death, to throw them into prison, to do all the things that he thought he was doing for the sake of his God, he clearly remembers the day the Lord blinded him to the things of this world. When the brightness of Christ's glory shined in his heart, that it blinded him bodily, where he couldn't see and men had to lead him his way. Do you struggle with your sin, folks? I was reading some small pamphlets, and I put copies of them out here in the foyer. I highly recommend that you take a copy of each one and go home and read it. If sin does not still trouble you, you need to question your faith. You need to question where your faith is. You walk out the doors of God's church and you think to yourself you're some better person than you were before, you need to question your faith. If you do not struggle with the sin that is in your life, you need to question your faith. If you say you have no sin, you make God to be a liar. That's what His Scripture says. Sin is not just what we do, it's what we are. This flesh is corrupt from head to toe. Our Lord gives examples of that over and over and over in Scripture. Job. Was not Job given boils from the top of his head to the tip of his toe, a picture of who he was and what he was, even in the presence of God? Was it not God who took everything from him, all that he had given him? It's not what we do. It's what we are. How often have we heard Pastor Gene Harmon say, there is enough sin in just that little tip of my finger to condemn me to hell right now? Yet Christ the Lord came to save sinners. Here's some good news. If you've been convicted of your sin, may God be pleased to reveal His Son to you. He is called, He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people. We've been studying the path of Peter in our Sunday morning Bible studies. Peter was called by the lake or by the seashore to come and follow Jesus. And it says in Scripture that he and the other men with him that were called were got up immediately without hesitation. They didn't sit around and think, well, you know, maybe not today, maybe tomorrow. Okay, finally, you know, today's a good day, I'll start following the Lord. No, they got up immediately, they followed the Lord, because the Lord has the power to change men's hearts, and that's exactly what happened that day. Peter is on a path to become one of the apostles of Christ. And he didn't start off that very day knowledgeable about who the Lord was and everything about him. No, it took time. And so as he's going along the path and the Lord is teaching him, he's also teaching you and I. We're learning from God himself through his word the things that we need to know to be Christians, to follow our Lord, to believe on him. And it's through the preaching of his word that we believe on the Lord. There's people out here who are hearing about a Jesus, another Jesus, as Scripture declares it to be, who has no power over mankind, who's left mankind up to their own free will. The God of Scripture is a God of power who has power over everything. Why is that important to John? Because I remember the day before, the days I walked before the Lord called me. I remember that I would not follow the Lord. Do you? Do you remember where you were before God called you out of darkness? Don't ever forget that, because that points us right to his grace, right to his mercy, and it magnifies it. Peter is learning of the Lord. And they've come to the Garden of Gethsemane, where our great Savior is burdened with a heavy load of all the sins of his people. And my sins are right there, crushing my Savior to sweat great drops of blood. Do you know that Gethsemane means olive press? Would you not say that's a pretty fitting name for that garden? I ask you this morning, does your sin weigh heavy upon you? If God has revealed the depth of sin to a sinner, one for whom he gave his life for, that one whom the Father hath given to the Son shall also hate the very sin that is in each and every one of us, and will be in us until the day that we are delivered from this body. But though we hate the sin within us, we don't walk through this world in gloom and doom. We're sad for sin in our flesh, yes, but yet we are thankful and happy in the Spirit for deliverance from it. He's called our deliverer. He's delivered us from the sin that we have. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. We have a substitute, a Savior. We have one who, we who have been called from the darkness in which we all have walked in at one time or another, see the depth of that sin, and it magnifies the grace of our Lord and the grace that he has for us in putting it away. We sing the song, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Not works, works, works. What you can do, but grace. Our Savior's grace for us. You know, he didn't have to do anything for us. Could have just made a whole new creation if he wanted to. But yet he chose, out of love for a people that were people that he has loved from eternity past to eternity, whatever. Whatever that means. I think I just blew that word totally out, didn't I? That's the weakness of the flesh. Oh, folks, this very day, that song, Amazing Grace, touches my heart as much as it did 20 years ago when the Lord called me. We sing the song, Sin Had Lift a Crimson Stain. I ask you this morning, does your sin trouble you? It left a crimson stain He washed it white as snow. Our desire is to point sinners to the one who relieves his chosen of their burden. The one who makes his people to sit in heavenly places, revealing himself to them in the time of his love. The gospel of Christ and him crucified not only saves the lost sheep, but it feeds the found sheep. Look with me, if you will, at verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Folks, Satan is God's dog. Job was allowed to be afflicted. He was allowed to be afflicted by Satan. The very devils that filled the man, demoniac man, and the very devils that were filled with him, the legion, they had to ask permission to go into the swine. God allowed them. Our Lord rules over everything, and that includes the devil. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Well, look at the next verse, 32. But God. Don't you love those words, but God? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. My title this morning is Strengthen Thy Brethren. Turn, if you will, once again to the letter that was written to the saints at Philippi, chapter 1. Our desires, those who have been called out of darkness, those who have been brought into the light of our Lord and Savior, they have changed. Like I said a moment ago, my desires on Sunday morning now is to be with you folks, the saints. I love being here. I love preaching about who my Lord and Savior is. I love it that you love to hear about who He is. Our desires have changed. They've been changed. Our wants have been turned. Not only do we desire to turn from sin and rest in our finished work of our Savior, we desire to tell all who will hear about this one who did it all. As God in the flesh, He perfectly obeyed the Father in our stead. Where you and I can't do anything, He has done it all. He's God in the flesh. Can He do anything wrong? Can He do anything? We were talking in the Bible study this morning. Could you imagine what it was like for Jesus? You know, let me go back and just read it for you. I'll read it from Mark. Listen to this. And He taketh with Him Peter. No, I'll go back one more verse. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. And He said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And He went forward a little while and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Thou wilt. Can you imagine what that was like for the Lord? We think, I believe that that's where our sins were laid upon our Savior. I believe as the commentators say that was the time when, you know, the death on the cross was before Him, yes, but He had looked forward to that. This is the time when the pressures, the weight of sin was laid on Him who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Can you think about what that must have been like for he who was perfect to all of a sudden have all that filth and vile put upon him? But even more, I think it was Roger might have brought up how, what about the fact that the Father was about to turn his back on the Son? He who had been with the Father throughout eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct different persons, yet one, one mind, one God. You cannot worship the Father if you do not worship the Son, and you cannot worship the Son if you do not worship the Father. Not only do we desire to turn from sin and rest in His finished work, we desire to tell others who will hear about this one who did it all. As God in the flesh, He perfectly obeyed the Father in our stead. He walked perfectly, fulfilling the law completely. Everything He did was perfect. The God-man, He who could do no sin, righteousness was established in Him, through Him, and by Him, and in Him alone. Salvation is in Christ alone, through grace alone. And anything that we try to add to His works nullifies grace. It makes it merit. And grace means unmerited favor. It was the blood of the Almighty shed on that cross just over 2,000 years ago. The blood of Emmanuel, which means God with us, laid down His life, the Red River, that His sheep would live. Wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory, but it was by His determinate counsel and will, as we read in John 10:15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep," not for the world. You see the particular people He's talking about right here? Sheep, not goats. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Whew, good news. The Red River flows, brother. And that's what He did. He took it up again. Death could not hold the Lord of all it is. All things are of Him and for Him and through Him. That means that He's not holding to anything. He's not holding to you and I for anything. He does it by His grace and by His grace alone. Our will is bound by our nature. And our nature is dead to spiritual things. You see, that's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. Our Lord is not holding to anything, and that includes man's imaginary free will. For we are bound to our nature. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sin. We don't want to see anything spiritual. We won't come to the light because the light shines upon the filthiness that we are. An unregenerate soul cannot see, nor can it understand the things of heaven, for God's ways are not the ways of men. Our old thoughts, our old ways of reasoning were enmity against God's ways. And when the Lord of glory cuts away the stony heart, the heart that says, "I will not have this one to rule over me," He gives us a new heart. It's called being born again. What did you have to do with your first birth? And if you had nothing to do with it, why do you think you have anything to do with your second? Our Lord gives us a new heart, a heart that loves Him because He first loved us. And we see Him for who He truly is, God in the flesh. sovereign, God Almighty, and we bow to Him as Lord. He tells us in His Word, "My sheep hear My voice." In Jeremiah 31:33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the people of God, the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My law in their inward parts, and I will write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be My people." In Jeremiah 32:38, we read this, "And they shall be My people, and I will be their God." In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "For thou art an holy people." Huh? How could that be? Those who are in Christ, folks, have been holy from before the world began. How can that be? Because God Almighty made a covenant with the Son. He says, "I'll give you a people that you will love, and you will go to the cross and stand in their stead and pay their redemptive price." And that's exactly what our Lord and Savior did. "Hear me," or no, "Thou art a holy people, and unto the Lord thy God, Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself." He said that long before you and I ever lived, folks. And He was talking about all of His people from every nation and every tongue, from every time throughout the time, as long as it goes. And when the last child is called out of darkness, that's it. No reason to keep going. Our Lord will come back. God, I hope that's today. Paul's going to talk about that in a moment. We'll get to that in just a moment. Our great God strengthens our brothers and sisters in Christ by reminding them and ourselves, for that matter, of this gospel, this good news, that it is of God that we are saved. It is of God that turns our hearts. 1 Kings 18:37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." And when all the people saw it, all of Jerusalem, all of those who were God's people throughout time, and when they saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Not a God, not one of many, but the God." What is the Apostle Paul writing in these next words that we read in Philippians chapter 1? Read with me, if you would, verse 23 through 30. "For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul was going through that very same thing that I mentioned a moment ago. Oh, how wonderful it would be if the Lord would return today. John wouldn't have any more sin in him. Whew. Oh, I understand what Paul's saying here. I want to be with the Lord now. I don't want to deal with the sin that's in this body anymore. "Nevertheless," he says in verse 24, "to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." I have brothers and sisters in Christ who still walk this earth today who need to hear the gospel preached. Right here in this very congregation, who need to hear about a Savior who has saved them from the sins that they've committed all week, the sins that they've committed today, the sins that they will commit tomorrow. We have a Savior. God, help us to turn from that sin. "But God, for wherewith His great love, He has loved us." Whew. "Nevertheless," he says in verse 24, "to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He who glorieth, glorieth in the Lord. God's people have no confidence in what we have in our flesh. I know sometimes it seems like we do. But that's when we've taken our eyes off of Christ and turned them towards ourselves. Let our rejoicing be more abundant in Christ Jesus for it, me by coming unto you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to you and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your fears, that ye stand fast, that ye stand strong in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Folks, our Lord said, the world will hate you because it hated me first. We sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul wants to go home. Oh, to be rid of the sin that is in this flesh. Our Lord has prayed for us, folks. The devil continues to desire this very day to sift God's people as wheat. Yet our Lord says, I have prayed for thee. Even though it seems Satan is having his way, he is not. Scriptures declare him as one who roars like a lion. He deceives all who will listen, yet Christ has prayed for you. Though you may have conflict through your sin, though your sins may seem great, God in the flesh is interceding on your behalf. And what he desires, shall it not come to pass? If our Lord is praying for you, can anything separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus the Lord? We all who are the sheep of the great shepherd are in the same camp. We are all plagued with the serpents of our sin. But as the brazen serpent was lifted up, so must our Lord be lifted up. That's what he told Moses. Lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop looking at the things that are tearing us down and look to him and you'll have joy. I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, look to our Lord for all of your needs. Look to Christ and thou shalt be saved. Our Lord says this in John 10:27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Folks, I tell you on the authority of God's word, you can take this to the bank. It's a surety, as much so as what we see in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's the good news. There's no condemnation to God's children. He paid the price. Condemnation was laid upon Him on that cross. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, how my spirit desires to walk in the ways of the Lord. How can we strengthen our brethren? Very simply. Very, very simply. The same way God calls His children out of darkness. It's the same food. It's the same living water. It's the same nourishing ingredients that we need to get through this world. Is looking to our Savior and what He's done for us. Looking to our Savior for His mercy and His grace. We can speak of the One who has done it for us. Speak of the One who is doing it for us right now. Speak of the One who will do it for us yet to come. We can speak of the One for whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. To Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you stand?